Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. This is the word of the Lord. All right, last time, it was almost like just sort of the introduction. I emphasized that we're in a spiritual fight and we need to receive the armor that God has provided for us so that we can win this fight. And we saw in the first verse we looked at that we won't win the fight if we don't put on the armor. I'm sorry, in the second verse. In verse 11, so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. You're going to have to tell me when I'm off the page because I'm not going to turn around all that much. And we stopped halfway through verse 11. So I want to take it up at the phrase, stand firm. Stand firm. About four times in these verses, Paul will use this phrase or a similar phrase. Stand firm, still be standing, take your stand. This is fighting language. So the first thing I want to emphasize about this phrase, standing firm, it doesn't just mean to stand there. It does not mean to, it's not like standing like you're waiting in a line, waiting on your turn. You know, it's not a standing and doing nothing but standing. It's standing against. It's standing for. It's taking your stand. It's standing up to the bully. When you want to fight, and when you pick a fight, you take your stand and you choose where you're going to take your stand. Again, this is not Paul saying, hey man, all you got to do is just stand still. No, this is Paul saying you need to stand up to and stand against. It's re-emphasizing the fighting posture of the heart he's calling us to. In every war movie in the war movies that I love, Braveheart, Lord of the Rings, so on and so forth, the Patriot, when they take their stand, you know the guys on the front lines? Like, let's take Braveheart, for example. The guys on the front lines have these huge pikes because the enemy's going to come rushing against them on horseback with spears. Or, you know what, not spears, the long javelin-y things, right? Maybe they're called javelins, Tim. So there you go. And these guys, when the enemy is running at them with horses, do they turn tail and run or do they stand? They stand firm. So I'm trying to get you to picture what this word is calling us to. It's not calling us to stand in line. It's not calling us to stand still with our hands passive at our side. I'll survive. When's the Lord going to rescue me this time? Why is this taking so long? Well, it's going to take less long if you kill the enemy. That seems obvious if you're talking about a warfare metaphor, doesn't it? I'm always intrigued with the courage of these guys. They're like, yes, it's a war horse coming at me. There's got to be something in here that enables this instead of this. Because the opposite of stand firm is turn tail and run. Are you hearing me? One of my favorite scenes that expresses this issue of standing firm is in the first season of the History Channel's, help me out, someone. They use battle axes. Vikings. The History Channel's Vikings. There's this scene where they've just pillaged and killed and all this. They're bad people. All this stuff in this monastery, and they're taking gold and people and slaves, and they're marching back to get in their boats to leave, and here come these Brits. This huge, they're way outnumbered. But these Vikings walk onto the beach, and they're like, oh, it's on now. They're not like, oh, no, we're toast. No, not for a second. There's no fear. There's no disorientation. They're completely ready for this. They feel they were born ready for this, right? And they just kind of, they almost relish the fight. They're almost like, oh. And they take this army apart. And the way they take this army apart is someone will yell, the leader, shield wall, and boom. They lock in with that person next to them, and they form this solid wall of nothing but shield. And they advance. And they just take the enemy apart. It's quite violent. I almost showed the clip, but I just can't quite bring myself to do it in church. Anywho. But it perfectly expresses so many different biblical truths. That's standing firm. They're not standing still. They're not passively waiting for someone to rescue them. They're standing against the enemy and using the tools that they've been given to fight the war they're actually in. All right, enough said. This is why we don't get very far. Next phrase I want to comment on. Strategies of the devil. Notice he doesn't just say, like, the advance of the devil. You know how the Brits fight back, you know, where's my brain this morning? I know where it is. It's in this cup of coffee. Revolutionary War. See? Told you. You remember this? They would wear red, they would stand in a straight line, and they would march with their bayonets on their rifles. Ka-tish. Then they'd have to take 5 minutes to load while they're getting killed. And finally, some of our guys were like, maybe we should hide in the woods and shoot them from there where it's a little safer. That's called a strategy. The enemy doesn't come wearing a big, bright red outfit that says, well, I'm your enemy, shoot me. He doesn't come marching at you in broad daylight, looking like an enemy, speaking like an enemy, and saying, I'm the enemy. Hey, come here, do what I say. That he doesn't. He uses strategies. He uses tactics. He uses traps. He uses snares. He uses deception. He uses diversion. He uses sleight of hand. He uses undercover spies. He disguises himself, the scripture says, as an angel of light. Hey, you deserve happiness. Your wife's not treating you good, but this lady over here is. You should divorce your wife and marry her. It's not a real marriage anyway. That's the kind of crazy he thinks is a good idea to say to people. And he'll even give you some Bible verses. God made you to be fulfilled. Where is your Genesis 2? You know what I'm saying? And that's just one example. That's not even the best example. It might not be the example you're facing. But he uses schemes. He doesn't come at you dressed in red saying, on Thursday, 8 a.m., you and me are going to go. We're going to see who's bigger and badder. Oh, okay, 8 a.m. I'll be sure to be prepared at 8 a.m. No, when does the trap spring? At 8 a.m., when you've planned on it and he's given you fair warning because of the dignified honorary rules of war? He don't honor no rules of war. He fights dirty. He plays cheap. You know? Traps, ploys, sneak attacks, snares, misdirection, distraction, discouragement, temptation, deception, isolation, division, bitterness, unforgiveness. The enemy tries to put us on defense, hunkering down as though we're just merely fighting to survive by the skin of our teeth. Because he knows that if we would realize what we have, he would be on defense. He knows that if we get a glimpse of Jesus and the armor Jesus has provided, he knows that when we start to understand and believe the gospel, he'll be the one on the run. So he tries to use deception, distraction, discouragement to get our eyes off of the glorious victory that Jesus has already won and onto our trouble, onto our situation. So we're no longer fighting to take ground. We're fighting, hopefully, just to survive. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against me. They won't against you. I'm going to build my church, and the gates, the defensive gates that protect a city, won't be able to withstand your offensive attack. Jesus thinks we're on offense. The devil's trying to get us on defense. Are you with me? We're sent into enemy territory. This isn't something that just happens to us. This is something Jesus sends us into. Are you with me? Spiritual warfare is not just something that happens to us. It's something we've been sent into by Jesus. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. What kind of statement is that, Lord? But the gospel will protect you. What do you mean, protect me? Well, you might die, but not a hair of your head will be harmed. And then the disciples come back. This is Luke 10, rejoicing, saying, oh, my word, the demons submit to us. Do you hear this passage, spiritual warfare? The demons submit to us in whose name? In his name. So we have authority, but it's not our authority. We're carrying his authority. We're just lambs. We're among wolves. But we have someone who is on our team who's quite ferocious, and he's a lion. Okay. Strategies. Yeah. He's not going to tell you 8 a.m. Thursday morning, we're going to have a fight, you and me. It's going to come on you when you're unprepared. See, that's when Satan comes. He said, Scripture says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Who is he going to devour? If you have a pride of lions going after a kill, do they go after the big, strong, healthy one? They go after the weak one, or the small one, or the ice. Or they can go after a strong one if they what? Isolate him, her. Isn't that interesting?
I don't feel like going to church today, babe.
Why not?
Oh, I'm just depressed.
Sounds demonic to me.
The church has rejected me.
Have they, or have you rejected them, and you're just listening to the wrong voices? Interesting. You know what I'm saying? When you find people like that, how do you fight for them? You pray, 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 and you go, and you talk, and you love, and you affirm. Some of you are thinking of some people. I'm thinking of someone right now. Can I stop and pray real quick? I'm going to pray for the person I'm thinking of who's detached themselves from church, and I think they're listening to the evil one, and they are now giving into discouragement and deception. I'm so rejected, and nobody loves me, and the church will never be loving. Oh, this is terrible. I don't even want to be a Christian anymore. Let's pray. The person you're thinking of. God, right now in Jesus' name, we push back the darkness over their mind, and we invite the light of the Holy Spirit to shine. We also ask for opportunities for the body of Christ, in Jesus' name, for the body of Christ to step in and put flesh and blood on the love that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay. Jesus is trying to send us into the battle to win the battle and rescue people who are in bondage. Do you believe that? That we're not in this battle just to make it home to heaven safe. We're in this battle to bring a bunch of folk with us and be victorious. This is Jesus, filled with the Spirit and sent into a conflict with the enemy. And then he says, sends his Holy Spirit on us so that we can do what he has called us to do, go into the fight. So that means stepping out and taking ground. My wife's been listening to a gentleman named Curry Blake talking about healing prayer and deliverance ministry and just a bunch of different stuff, supernatural ministry, like Jesus did. And this is a quote from Curry Blake talking about stepping into offense. in supernatural ministry. And now here's Curry. If you don't enjoy it, you won't do it. If you don't enjoy it, you won't do it. It can't be something you have to do. To get to the point where you enjoy it, you have to do it. And the best way to enjoy it is to win. I don't know why this makes me happy. You don't look happy. I'm happy. The best way to enjoy it is to win. When you win, it gets enjoyable. Losing is not enjoyable. And when you lose too often, you start backing off. The devil's job is to get you to back off, which means getting you to lose. The devil fights to keep you from getting that first healing. Because once you get that first healing, there ain't no stopping you. Now, he's using healing because that was what he was teaching on at the time. You can fill in the blank with all kinds of things. His whole job is to get you to back off of the word and to back off of the fight of faith. That's a strategy. Do you understand? Now, if we see it this way, we're no longer going to feel like our job is to simply survive the battle, are we? Poor me, I just can't believe all this is happening to me. Oh, no, no, this is you rising up and leaving a legacy. Cain killed Abel, but even though he's dead, Hebrews 11 says he still speaks. He's left a legacy that speaks. It looked like he lost, but he's not only still alive with Jesus, but his life of faithfulness is still inspiring a life of faithfulness in others. All right. Moving on. Can we move on? Yeah, sure. Verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. That's where we're going to stop, but I'm going to read the rest of the verse. But against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we aren't doing this, we are doing this. So what are we not doing? First thing, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Not, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. So humans are not our problem. Humans are not our enemy, right? If it has flesh and blood, it may be your enemy humanly speaking, but not actually, not if you dig deeper. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he's talking about humans who are opposing you, right? But the truth is, the reason they oppose you is because they are under the influence of the demonic. Are you with me? So we love people by resisting the devil who is influencing them, not getting wrongly distracted in offense, self-pity, and all kinds of things that will cause us to look at what the person is doing and say, there's no way I'm ever going to love them. When we see from Jesus' perspective, we'll be able to pray, Father, forgive them. They don't have the first clue what they are doing. Yes. Or like Stephen, please don't hold this sin against them. Jesus said that it will come to the place, some people will get to the place where when they kill you, they will think, they will really honestly with a sincere heart believe they are doing a service to God. So Jesus said. Now, if they really think they're doing a service to God, they're being played, aren't they? Yes. It's like C.S. Lewis saying to this person who did a lot of evil and worshipped a pagan god that didn't exist named Tash. C.S. Lewis, well, he puts this in Aslan's mouth. He said, whatever goodness you did unto Tash, though you didn't know me, you did it unto me. And whatever evil you did unto me, you did serving him, though you thought you were serving me. Well, that's clarifying. People are being played. They're not the real enemy. All right, that's, yeah. So we're not fighting people, but we are fighting the demonic. He uses four phrases, rulers, authorities, mighty powers, and evil spirits. This, you could say, is levels if you have a kind of military setup, this is levels of demonic authority. But then in the next verse, in verse 13, he doesn't specify these four things. Rather, he just talks about this one thing, the enemy. You with me? Are you hearing me? So, yeah, authorities, powers, rulers, evil spirits in verse 12, or maybe the shorter way of putting it is just the enemy in verse 13. All right. So it's really not that important that we, you know, isolate these out and identify their names and all that stuff. People kind of obsess over that, and you can be victorious without ever really giving too much attention to the devil by doing the will of Jesus and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and not making much of the devil. One of the things that demons try to do in certain countries is get attention for themselves. In certain countries, the demons want attention. They want the person to shake and fall and vomit and freak out and scare everybody, so that you have to spend 6 hours thinking, oh my goodness, and sorting through all the hundred of causes and reasons why this demon is there, and take days and years maybe to sort, oh, was it who sinned and somewhere in there and all this. Meanwhile, Jesus has a one-step program. Out. Out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I think, I honestly do think, that some of the strategies of the evil one is to think, get you to think you need to know its name and all this stuff about it and have endless conversations with someone who's totally a liar, the devil. And I don't know if I'm making sense here. I don't really care if we become experts in the demonic. I do care if we become experts in the victory of Jesus so that the demonic is really in trouble when we come into the place. Having said that, there are some people who have expertise and knowledge, and then we can learn from them. I just don't want you to get freaked out and let the devil play us and shrivel our faith by looking impressive to us and flexing his arm, you know. And we go, oh, you know. Anyway. All right. Don't be fooled. Your enemy's not people. Your enemy is evil spirit and spirits. Don't be fooled. The invisible world, says Paul, or this is what I'm taking from Paul here in these verses, the invisible world is where the real fight is. I don't think we act like we know this. The invisible world is where the real action takes place. The invisible world is where the things get shifted and moved that end up affecting what happens in people's lives and in society. What we often think of, issues of morality and societal shifts, we sometimes just think these are the natural forces of psychology or culture, people's personal opinions, or the changing of the times. But the truth is that what's really going on is a cosmic battle between good and evil. You agree with that? But we often unspiritualize what we see in society around us. We are fighting demonic influence over people. We are fighting demonic influence over people. And I don't just mean lost people. We are fighting demonic influence over people, saints and unsaints. We are fighting, I keep saying this, demonic influence over people. Jesus is already Lord. He's already defeated the enemy. He's already defeated sin, Satan, and death. And now we get to live and put on the armor of that victory. Every piece of the armor in Ephesians 6 is a specific application of the victory of Jesus. That's all it is. Every piece of the armor that we're called to put on is a different aspect of the victory of Jesus in his cross and resurrection and exaltation. Is it warm in here? Because you guys look drowsy. I'm just saying, you look drowsy and I'm feeling warm, so I'm putting two and two together. You want some of my coffee? It has no cream, no sugar, and it's lukewarm. No, this is my first cup. Normally by now I've had like three. Is this helpful? I can't tell. You guys aren't giving me much today. That's not quite what I was looking for. I was looking for more like this. In other words, I'm not interested in you liking me. I'm interested in you going, rah, and doing this stuff. Okay, verse 13. Yeah, I'll take what I get. Thank you. Take what I get. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Here's what I want you to know. Last time I kind of beat on you a little bit and said no one can help you if you don't want to get up. Let me reverse that and speak to some of the people who are discouraged. This verse is a clear promise that you can do this thing. You can do this thing. You don't make this armor. It's provided for you by the victory of Jesus. Every piece of this armor is the already win of Jesus placed on a different part of your personhood. Just, you can do this thing. However discouraged you are, however weak you feel, however disadvantaged you feel, you can do this thing. Put on the armor so that you can win. You can win because you can put on the armor. You can do this thing. Now, you can't win unless you put on the armor, but you can win. It's the second time Paul's been pressing this home. Second time he said, you got to put on this armor so you can win. Yeah. Go for it. Last week it didn't feel good, maybe is a way to put it. Right. And that doesn't mean, well, okay. That's exactly when the enemy's going to attack your mind. You know what I mean? You're feeling exhausted. Your daughter has cancer. Your granddaughter's in the hospital. And whatever else is going on in your life at the same time. And you're like, this ain't fair. This ain't right. What's going on? You know? And that's a perfect opportunity then for a little voice to come up to you and say, you should totally be discouraged. Why would you trust God? Why would you think he's going to answer your prayers? If he answered your prayers, they wouldn't even be in the situation to begin with. How many times have we been here before? Look what happened last time. It didn't work last time either. And all the yak, 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 yak. Do you know what I'm saying?
And you have to put it on.
The devil's a liar. But his lies really sound reasonable. You know, when we talk about the belt of truth, next time, I guess, I'll have some things to say about. Just because it's true doesn't make it the truth. The devil uses true statements, true pieces of evidence about reality to try to get us away from the truth with a capital T. All right. Verse 13. That's right. That's right. Gratefulness, thankfulness is about mental alertness, spiritual alertness. There's a theme in Paul where he pairs alertness with giving thanks in prayer. Now, isn't that interesting? That is a part, all right, see, that's a different sermon, but that's good stuff, everybody. Okay, verse 13, we got 5 minutes. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy when? In the time of evil. That's an interesting expression, in the time of evil. Maybe your translation says what, in the evil day? What does yours say? In the evil day? The day of evil? Right now, so this is an interesting expression. Some scholars have thought, well, this just means that we're in what Galatians 1:4, or no, 1:3 says, in this present evil age. You know, in other words, we're in this age where the devil sort of holds sway over the planet, right? And, you know, Ephesians says to make the most of the times because the days are evil, right? So we have to be intentional about pursuing Jesus because the drift is always going to be away from Jesus. Duh. That seems like a duh, but I guess we better keep saying it. We always have to be intentional to seek the Lord because the drift will be away. Okay? But what's really meant by this, I don't think that this in the time of evil just means in this current evil age. You kind of knew that, right? If I say scholars think, then I'm going to say, but I think, you know, because that's kind of weird how I am. I think this phrase, in this present this evil day is not just referring to life in general under the current conditions of sin. I think it's talking about the day when the demonic strategy and fight against you escalates to its most intense fever pitch. The evil day is the time when the enemy is bringing all of his forces to bear against you in a concerted effort to take you out. That's the evil day. So we need to get this armor on because we don't know. He doesn't stand up and say, it's going to be 8 a.m. Thursday. I'll meet you on the battlefield dressed in red, just walking in a straight line. No, the evil day can come upon you when you're unaware, and that's in fact what he's going to do, come upon you when you're unaware. And then all of a sudden, there's a concerted demonic, it's almost like this is going on, and that's going on, and this is going on, and on top of that, I can't sleep, and I got this big thing going on, and now I'm under pressure, and wait a minute, hold on, give me a perspective here, Lord. Is this a strategy? Is this that evil day that Ephesians 6:13 is talking about? Probably so. Is your armor on? If your armor's already on and you're already alert, you're fine. But if it catches you unaware, time to get the armor on now, okay? Don't take it off. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Implication. If you don't, then you won't. Right? You might not be standing firm if your armor's not on. You might have fallen into the temptation. You might have taken up offense. You might have lost perspective. You might have lost your temper. You might have marginalized your obedience. You might have missed your opportunity. If that's true, repent. Now, repent doesn't mean spend 3 weeks groveling before God as though he's unwilling to forgive you. Repent means realize what you did, say, man, I wish I hadn't done that, then say, I wish I hadn't done that, and he says, I know you wish you hadn't done that, you're forgiven. And you go, wait, I haven't even said I'm sorry. Yes, you did. You said you wish you hadn't done it. Now, receive my grace, because my mercies are new every morning. And let's not waste the rest of this day. Let's get you filled with the Spirit this very second so you can win the whole rest of this day. What do you mean win the whole rest of the day? I sinned. Uh-huh. You're going to throw the rest of the day with these false views of God that somehow you got to pay him back and grovel and prove it? No, 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 no. Repentance doesn't mean beating yourself up and cutting yourself. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and life. There's a worldly sorrow that does nothing but regret, hang on to my failures, lament my failures, and then drag me down. Don't ever do that. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is going, I wish I hadn't done that, and then turning back to God and getting on with the good day, getting back in the joy. All right? There it is again, standing firm. See that? I want you to see every time, now that you've had this little chat with me, when you read this passage, you're going to be like, there it is again, taking your stand, standing firm, standing up to the enemy, standing strong, not backing down, turn tail and running. Verse 14, stand your ground. Oh, my word, there we are again. Stand your ground. You guys remember that little sermon I did on the stinking lentils? There's a mighty warrior, one of David's mighty men. His name was Shammah. He took his stand in a field of lentils, and he killed like hundreds of the enemy. And in that sermon, I said, somebody's got to take a stand and say, that's my children's food. This is my land that the Lord gave me as my allotted covenantal portion. I will be dead first before I see the enemy. Just take this without any resistance. And Shammah got his fight on, and he took his stand in that field of lentils. They're my stinking lentils. Oh, no, you don't. Not on my watch. That not on my watch, that's the attitude that Paul, I think, is going for when he talks about standing firm, standing strong, still be standing, stand your ground. You with me? I had a mentor once when I was young he was so hilarious. Gary Miller. He was so funny. What a weird guy. He was a mechanic who worked on airplanes in Red Lake, Ontario. And he never wanted anything to do with pastoral ministry. Do you know what I mean? Like, he would have gladly just served Jesus and done that kind of stuff without any titles or needs or whatever. And really, his dad was a pastor, so he probably had some issues. Gary's like listening to the podcast going, hey, easy, spill your own beans. Where he didn't want to be in ministry because he saw what it was like. Are we tracking? And so like 100% of the congregation voted and said, we want Gary as our pastor. Like literally 100% of the congregation said, when they were looking for a pastor, we want Gary, this airplane mechanic. And I laughed when he told me that, and I said, gee, do you think you were called? In other words, to me, that was such an obvious, that's an act of, to get a church to agree on anything with more than 80% is already an act of God, because everyone's got an opinion, and usually it's wrong, you know, because it's not my opinion. You know what I'm saying? You know, well, I can't agree with you, because then we'd both be wrong. You know, that kind of thing. So 100%, I said, Gary, do you think you were called? And he said, no, whatever. It needed to be done. Give me the mic. I don't have any grid for who are you? Who are you, Gary? Oh, my goodness. I just wonder if we get this. One day Gary said, joy is your spiritual aggression. I said, what are you talking about? Where's he getting that? And I've never forgotten it, because he's the only person I've ever heard say that. He equated, to Gary, Gary equated joy with a fighting spirit. And I realize he's right. It's not just a, I'm angry and I want to kill some fools. No, not the spiritual aggression that we're talking about. It comes from this ecstatic joy that sees what God is about to do and what God wants to do and what God has enabled me to be a part in bringing to earth. Joy has enough hope to know that if I step out in faith and I do this thing, God's going to move in this deal. That actually God is moving in my moving. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I think that's what Gary got that from. All right, stand to your feet if you would. Let's pray. How many verses do we cover? Couple? I want to pray, and then anyone who wants prayer for physical ailments, you got pain in your body, you're regularly taking medication without which you'd be in serious trouble. Anything chronic. I'm not talking about like little stuff. I'm talking about big stuff that you go to the doctor for. Anyone who's in that situation, after I'm finished, I would be super grateful for the opportunity to contend with you for a healing. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you. Jesus, you are Lord. You win. You defeated the enemy. You defeated sin. You defeated Satan. You defeated death. And now, Jesus, your victory is shared with us. We live in triumph over sin and death because we are in you and you are in us. God, I ask that you would give us even more. Give us an awareness of the strategies of the enemy against us. Give us a wisdom to recognize how people are being played, and to partner with your Holy Spirit to intercede and to speak and to act. God, give us wisdom to understand how the devil is at work trying to erode our relationships, and give us wisdom to not take offense and to stay kind and to use your weapons to fight your war in your way. And God, make us strong. Make us strong in you, Father. I pray for a spirit of prayer to fall on this people. I pray that we would pray morning, noon, and night, God. Yes. That you would keep us alert to the spiritual fight that is the real fight, where the real action is. And I pray it for your name's sake. And God's people said, amen. Amen. If you want me to partner with you for healing prayer, please come forward. Love you guys. Thank you.